Rachel, thank you very much for reading God's word to us. If you keep that passage open in Mark chapter 14, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at it and hopefully receiving what God might want to bless us with this morning. As we come to God's word, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for singing your praise, for coming to you in prayer. We thank you for testimony. We thank you for encouragement. And now, Lord, we come to your word and we long to hear you speak. And speak to our hearts to give us a fresh glimpse of Jesus and his ministry for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me add my welcome to that of that Matt's already given. Again, for those watching online, if you've got Mark 14 open, we're going to be looking at it together, verses 32 to 42. Now, there's something that everyone in church faces. Sometimes some of us can live most of our life facing it. Others suddenly find it comes upon us. Sometimes it's not necessarily of our choosing. Some of us live the kind of life which why we seem to immerse ourselves in it. It can impact people of every single age. Even the Lord Jesus Christ faced it. What is it? Stress. Stress. Now, stress is how we react when we feel under pressure, when we feel threatened. Yes, and it usually happens in a situation that, where we often feel that we can't manage it or we can't control it. And when we experience stress, we can experience stress as an individual or as a group. Stress is, in fact, the body's natural defense against danger. It causes the body itself to be flooded with hormones as a reaction. The system seeks to either evade or to stand and face a danger. People commonly refer to this as the fight or flight mechanism. And when we face such a challenge, when we face such a threat, we react. And the body stimulates the resources to help people either to stay and confront the challenge that they're facing or to get safely away as fast as humanly possible. Now, in our passage this morning, we meet Jesus in just such a stressful situation. Here in this chapter of Mark's Gospel, there is a striking contrast as well that can be seen between Jesus in the upper room and Jesus in the garden. The upper room and the garden. In the upper room, Jesus had given out a cup to his disciples to drink, to remember him and the cross. But in the garden, it seems as if the Heavenly Father himself is giving a cup of suffering, a cup, yes, of death. I don't know whether you've ever noticed the sharp contrast between the two places. One place, Jesus is in control, teaching, praying, warning his disciples. But in the garden, he is distressed. He's troubled. In the upper room, he gives the disciples teaching of the highest order. No one has spoken like it since before then or since then. There he prayed thoughtfully for his apostles and for us, for those who would follow. The prayer, in fact, would fill an entire chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 17. In the upper room, he is the one who gives. He gives himself to his disciples. But in the garden, he receives. He in the garden is more like a poor and helpless child. In the garden, we find him crying out to his Father, asking for help from his faithful friends. Now, we will spend some time here in the garden this morning. And this garden would have been well familiar to Jesus. It was a place where he went more than once. And no doubt Judas, who had already departed, knew where they were going. He would know the location. And he'd made his arrangements to go there that night to betray Jesus. Judas is ready to hand Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, to the council, in the darkness of that garden. And something terrible happens here, and it's not his arrest. I want you to notice this morning what a contrast with the relative peace and calm of the upper room, with the storm that breaks over him in the garden. You see, it's rather weird, that, isn't it? Because if you and I were looking for peace, where would we go? Often we would go to a garden. But it's in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, that the storm breaks upon him. Suddenly, Jesus becomes stressed and he falls to the ground. Every part of his being seems to be wrestling with an unfolding actions of God. Realizing now what it means to be the servant of the Lord, the one who will take away the sins of God's people. The garden that night is a foretaste of Calvary and the cross. So let's see what happens in the garden that night and see what we can learn of Jesus that night to enrich our faith, to encourage us as we come to Easter 24. I want to highlight three things. There's more that could be highlighted, but just three. I want you to see this night in Gethsemane was a place of prayer. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, "Sit here while I pray." There is, I would say, few things more that highlight our complete dependency on God than prayer. Prayer is about being honest with God. I want to say this morning that prayer is like an X-ray on our spiritual life. Prayer is about admitting our weakness. Prayer is saying how we are dependent on a sovereign God, on a God who loves us. We're saying that we need his help, his power, his equipping, his resources. Do you realize this morning that we can do nothing of eternal value without him? You see, it's not the clever words which will open blind eyes, but it is the power of God's Holy Spirit that can do work beyond our imagination. Look who's praying. Jesus, the one who created the world. It was his words that brought the universe into being. And we've seen through the pages of Mark's gospel, yes, and the other gospels, that he walked on water, that he fed the thousands, that he healed the sick, that he revealed his identity as God's only son. And yet there is another side that we see here in the garden. A side of flesh and blood like us. We see him in his weakness, especially here in the garden. We see his weakness as he prays. We see his frailty, his humanity, as he cries out to God, his Father, for help. We've seen it before, haven't we, in the gospel? It's interesting that Mark only records Jesus praying when there is a crisis. Back in chapter 1, the crisis then was, would his ministry be distracted? And the answer was no. His ministry was to preach the word of God. He had a crisis over who he would choose as his disciples. What do we find him doing? We find again him praying. And here there's a crisis. And what do we find him doing? We find him praying. We read of him rising that day in an isolated place and praying to his Father. When faced with a big decision, Jesus prays. And now in the garden, Jesus understands the cost of what the next 24 hours in his life will bring. Here is the Lord's servant. Here Jesus prays with raw emotion. So know this. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? How much more? Gethsemane, then, a place of prayer. But secondly, we'll see in verse 34 that Gethsemane, the garden, is a place of loneliness. Loneliness. Do you see how Jesus separates himself from, first of all, the eight disciples, and then the three, Peter, James, and John? And in Luke's gospel, we're told that he goes about a stone's throw away. Well, it depends how good your arm is, isn't it? 20 yards away, maybe 30 yards. But what does it mean? Jesus feels the need for the presence of some of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He just wanted them to be with him. These were the men who'd been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus opens himself to them and says this in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." What we learn is that Jesus felt the need for support of friends at this time of trial. Mark has already told us that these men were chosen in order that they might be with him. Jesus longed for support in the battle. How very human that is, isn't it? Friendship, we know that friendship matters. In the next 24 hours, in the next day, Jesus will face complete isolation. Why? Because the disciples will run. They will flee. Jesus that night longed for their support. Salvation is at hand. The hour has come. Do you see that the hour has come also for them as disciples? I want you to pray with me, said Jesus. But they couldn't. They fell asleep. Jesus is alone. It's an amazing thing that Jesus wanted help with his prayers. He wanted their prayers. And it seems they couldn't share this burden. In this battle, Jesus is alone. He faces it totally alone. And in a sense, it's hard to be that way, isn't it? We need to see that maybe he had to be alone. For Jesus alone could bear the sins of men and women. He alone could take the cup. He alone could meet the judgment. He alone could deal with the anger of God against sin and selfishness. He alone could endure the pain of facing hell. He alone could pay the price for sin. So the words of the hymn, "There is a green hill far away," come again to us. There is no one good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. A place of isolation. But thirdly and finally, it's also Gethsemane, the garden, is a place of battle. Look at verses 35 and 36. A battle. Do you see the battle that's raging there? There is a spiritual battle taking place between flesh and the spirit. It is the battle of Satan against the spirit. It is the battle that takes place in the garden. Satan has entered the heart of Judas. And already the sound maybe of the soldiers coming can be heard. But Jesus commanded his disciples to watch and pray so that they will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. It's an hour of darkness. And it's here that Satan is discovering the purposes of God. That the seed of the woman would indeed crush his head. It dawns on Satan that there is a place of conflict. He is beginning to realize the amazing plan of God, that the Son of God had come to lay down his life for you and you and you and me, for all who will put their trust and their hope in him. Jesus suffered in the garden. Here is his battle. Here is the place of both joy and sorrow. Here is Jesus, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. It is here he wept over Jerusalem's rejection. It is here in the garden that Jesus erupts in grief. Mark uses his own words to say deeply distressed. Why? Because there is a chasm that exploded in the garden. And it's tearing the soul of Jesus apart. Do you feel his pain this morning? What is Jesus seeing? Why, he is seeing his heavenly Father's hand. Lifted up and ready to strike. He sees the hand of God ready to strike the Son, that the Son who would willingly carry our sin and selfishness to that cross for us. This is the cup of sorrow. The sight of what lay before him comes into view like never before. Here is the servant of the Lord crying out, Abba, Father. Notice, he cries that out in the garden and not on the cross. On the cross it will be, my God, my God. But here he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This cup of judgment, this cup of God's holy anger against sin, this cup that will drive him to the very gates of hell. How Satan tempted Jesus here in the garden. What did he do? I want to suggest to you that what he did is what he always does. The devil's tactics have not changed, not then nor now. He used the same tactics in the Garden of Eden. He came to Adam and Eve and he said to them, if God loves you, he wouldn't ask you to do this. And that's what he's saying here. He is saying to Jesus, if your Father loves you, he wouldn't ask you to do this. And this is what Satan always does. He always wants to rob us of the assurance of God's love in every situation. He wants us to see the darkness and not the light, the light of God's love, the light of God's plans and purposes. He wants us to think this morning that God does not care and that God doesn't love us. Let's be honest today. Any trials that we're facing this morning are hard. How many of us want to duck and sidestep them? How many of us often just want to put our running shoes on and run as far as we can? When we face this kind of pressure, of course we want to run away. And I think Jesus would have given almost anything not to have walked the road that God had laid before him. But look what he says. Not my will, but your will be done. Verse 36. He gives himself completely and totally in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus drinks the cup. He will drink it dry in the face of death and hell for us. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us that he hung and suffered there. Jesus says to his disciples who failed him in verse 42, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Here are the words of resolution. Here are the words of determination. Here are the words that show that we have before us the captain of our salvation. Here is the one who will win the battle. Here is the one who will give his life for us. Jesus lays down his life in obedience to his Father's plan. He did it for love. Jesus loves us from the bottom of his heart. He loved us so much that he took the Father's judgment for us. It was a judgment that we deserved. And indeed, he is indeed the last Adam to the fight. So this morning, we see the garden as a place of prayer. We see the garden as a place of isolation. We see the garden as a place of battle. And let me finish them with these words from another hymn. I stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvellous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Let's pause and then I'll pray. What a Saviour. What love. Jesus, the man of prayer. The Jesus, the one who stood alone. Jesus, the one who went into battle for us. We praise you this morning. Encourage us in our faith and send us out rejoicing that you are indeed the captain of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.